Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, chapter 8. We're going to read some familiar words tonight, beginning at verse 31. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Romans 8, beginning at verse 31. Paul wrote, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." From this passage of Scripture, I want to talk to you a little while about being more than conquerors. And certainly as Christians tonight, we ought to understand, if we don't understand anything else, that we in Jesus Christ are indeed conquerors. To conquer simply means to gain or acquire or to overcome. It means to be victorious. And once again, in Jesus Christ, there's no doubt about it, we are victorious. We have gained victory over Satan and sin and over the world. And so now we can have confidence that we are heading towards glory. We sometimes sing the song, "Where the soul of man never dies." And you might recall the opening words of that song. We sing, "To Canaan's land, I'm on my way." And you notice there that those are words of victory. We don't say, "Well, I hope I'm on my way," or "I think that I'm on my way," or "I really want to make it to the land of promise, but I'm just not sure I'm going to make it because the distance is too far and the road is too hard to travel, and so I'm not quite sure." Those would be words of defeat, wouldn't they? We don't sing that. We say, "To Canaan's land, I am on my way." And so we sing with confidence. And let me tell you something about this trip to Canaan's land. We're not trying to make it to the land of promise undetected. We're not ducking in and out of the shadows so that nobody knows who we are and what we stand for. Instead, we're marching with our heads held up high because we understand that we have victory in Christ Jesus. We have indeed defeated the devil by the power of God, and we have defeated Satan in the world. Listen to what Paul says in this familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 2, at verse 14. He simply says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Most of you know here tonight that the word triumph there, that in the biblical times that a triumph was a situation where a conquering general, after he has won a great victory, would be drawn towards the capital of his city in a beautiful chariot. Usually, he'd be drawn by two magnificent white horses. And, of course, there would be people on either side of the street, and they would be showering him with all kinds of praise and sometimes throwing flower petals upon him. And the loot that he had gathered in the victory would be drawn before him, and the defeated general would be drawn behind him, and that was a wonderful scene of victory. And they call that a triumph, a triumphal. And that's what we have in Christ. Paul uses that word on purpose because he wants us to know what we have in Jesus Christ. He causes us, God causes us to triumph in Christ. And so we're conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Before we get into the body of our text, I want us to consider this word "more than conquerors" just for a moment. The Greek word is hupernikao, and really it is two words The first one, huper, means over, above, or beyond. That's an important part of the word. Over, above, or beyond. The second part of the word is nakao, and it means to subdue or to get the victory. Now, you're familiar with that word, even if you don't realize it. It is a form of the word nike, the Greek word nike. We, in English, we spell that N-I-K-E, and we pronounce it Nike. And you ever notice those little symbols on the side of the Nike shoe? That is really the symbol of the Greek goddess for victory. And so those who own that company want you to think, if you want to gain the victory, all you have to do is lace on some Nike shoes, because everybody knows it's all in the shoes. At least that's what they want you to think. But the point of it is, that's the word, nike. And nikao comes from that word. It means to get the victory. Now, you put those two words together, and what it means is to gain a decisive victory. It's like winning a basketball game by 50 points, or winning a football game by 4 touchdowns, or the World Series, 4 games to none. The competition isn't even close. And that's the idea. Paul says that we're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. When we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the devil didn't stand a chance to stop us. We got exactly what God wanted us to get. We got victory in Christ. We're conquerors. And we need to act like it, don't we? You ever notice sometimes why there are Christians who are in the body of Christ, and they're constantly unhappy about something. They mope around. They're sad and depressed and that sort of thing. And listen, and we all have problems, and sometimes all of us get a little depressed. But there are those who live like that all the time. There's always something wrong with life, always something wrong with somebody. And that is not the way that we ought to be. We ought to realize what we have in Jesus Christ. We have victory. We're conquerors. We're more than conquerors. And we need to think like that. We need to act like that. We need to talk like that. Because that's what we are in Christ. We have victory. But how do we know it? As we stop and consider the body of this lesson, how do we know that we are more than conquerors? And there's no doubt about the fact that we are. Even if we don't realize it, we have victory in Jesus Christ. There isn't anything the devil can throw at us that we cannot overcome. We can overcome personal pain and private problems. We can overcome hurt and harm of all kinds. We can overcome insult and injury and trials and tribulations of life. But the question is, how do we know it? How can we be sure about that? And I want to suggest to you a few things in this first part of the lesson that should give us confidence. First of all, Paul says that God is with us. Did you notice that back over in Romans chapter 8 at verse 31? It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And certainly that ought to be the motto of all of us who are in Christ. We ought to remember every day that God is on our side, that He's in our corner. And if God is with us, again, there isn't anyone in the world greater than God. There isn't anything in the universe that's greater than God. And if He's on our side, we know we'll gain the victory. If God is for us, who can be against us? Turn your Bibles over to the book of Joshua just for a few minutes. And you'll remember this is the period of time when the Israelites were conquering the land of Canaan. We refer to this as the conquest period. And all of these chapters sort of read the same. But I want to read just a little bit of it in chapter 10 of the book of Joshua, and beginning at verse 31. Joshua chapter 10, and beginning at verse 31. The record says, and then Joshua and all of Israel with him passed on from Libnah to Lachish, and laid siege to it and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel, and He captured it on the second day and struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it, as he had done to Libnah. Then Oreb, the king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. And then Joshua and all of Israel with him passed from Lachish to Eglon, and they laid siege to it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. And he devoted every person to destruction that day, as he had done to Lachish. And then Joshua and all of Israel with him went up to up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword, and its king and its towns and every person in it. He left none remaining, as he had done to Eglon, and devoted it to destruction in every person in it. When you read this, it reminds you of Romans 8, doesn't it? Joshua and the Israelite going from town to town, from city to city, and they're simply wiping out these people. The competition isn't even close. And notice, though, as we continue reading just a little bit, let's drop down some to verse 20. It says, "And Joshua struck the whole land and the hill country of the Negev and the low land and the slopes and all their kings, and left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea, from as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, as far as Gibeon." I want you to remember something. Again, all of these chapters kind of read the same way. And you just see these Israelites gaining one decisive victory after another. But let your mind go back about 40 years. And you remember when the Israelites first got to the land of promise, and they should have gone in there and started conquering the people because God was with them. But they didn't have the faith to go into the land. They decided to send some spies into the land and check it out. And they sent one man from each tribe, you remember, 10 or 12 men went into the land to check it out. And 10 of them came back and gave an evil report. We can't have the land. Oh, it's a wonderful land. It is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. But we can't have it because there's giants over there. And we're grasshoppers in their sight, the sons of Anak over there. We're not able to take the land. It didn't matter that God had already told them that they would. God had already explained to them what kind of land it was. He already promised them that He would drive out the inhabitants of the land. There wasn't even any need for them to send the spies in that land in the first place. But a lack of faith caused them to do that. The 10 came back with an evil report. And because of that, that generation of Jews never entered into the land of promise. Now you come back up to where we are now in Joshua. And now we're reading of them finally going into the land, and they're conquering all of these people. You know who's in the land? The same people who were there 40 years earlier. The giants are still there. And when you think about it, just from a physical standpoint, there's no way that the Israelites should have been able to do what they were doing. The Canaanites were bigger and stronger. The Canaanites had more people. The Canaanites had more experience. They knew the layout of the land better. They had all of the advantages. And yet we're reading this. And again, they're not just barely getting by. These battles aren't even tough. They're just going from one city to the other, and they're destroying all of the people. How in the world are they doing that? And the answer is right in the text. At verse 42, it says, "And Joshua captured all of these kings and their lands at one time." Why? Here it is. "Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel." God was with them. And if God is for us, who can stand against us? There's giants that come into our life who fight against us. Giant obstacles that the devil throws our way. But every one of them can be knocked over. Every one of them can be defeated if God is on our side. Romans chapter 8 promises us that that is the case. In fact, go back over there to Romans chapter 8 and notice. At verse 32, it says, you may wonder, well, how can we know that God is really on our side, that He's really with us? Verse 32 answers that. Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The evidence, God gave his son. He spared not his son. Do you think for a moment that God made the sacrifice that he did? That he looked down from the windows of heaven as his son was suffering in the events leading up to the cross and then finally crucified in a horrific death. You think God tolerated all of that just to turn his back on us now? Paul said, no, sir. The fact that God is with us is proven that he's by the fact that he spared not his own son. And as long as God is with us, we're more than conquerors. But there's something else that we see in the text. Look at verse 33. At verse 33 it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And herein is where we really have our success. The idea that we're more than conquerors doesn't mean that we don't have any problems in life. Doesn't mean that everything always goes our way. But it simply means no matter what, we can rest assured that we are individuals who have been justified. We have been acquitted in heaven's court. We've been declared not guilty. That's what we have, and no one can take that away from us. The devil can't take that away from us. It's sort of like even in a human court of law. When once you're justified in a human court of law, once you are acquitted, you don't ever have to worry about those crimes that you committed ever again. There's not anything anybody can do about those past crimes that you committed. You don't have to worry about someone coming and knocking on your door, the police officers, and saying, I'm going to arrest you for those things you did. No, you've been acquitted. It doesn't matter what happens. Some long lost witness may come forward and give some kind of testimony against you. It doesn't matter. You've been acquitted. Police might find some evidence that they didn't have when during the trial. It has your fingerprints all over it. It doesn't matter. You've been acquitted. Once you've been acquitted, you don't have to worry about it. And in Jesus Christ, we have been acquitted. We have been declared not guilty by God Himself. I know for a fact that some of you have some things in your past that you did wrong. There's some things that many of us have done that we're ashamed of. But it doesn't matter. In Jesus Christ, we're new creatures. In Jesus Christ, every single sin, no matter how horrific or how numerous they may be, every single sin has been justified, we have been acquitted for them. And so we're more than conquerors. And I know some of you might think, well, that sounds good. And I accept that. The Bible clearly says that we've been justified. But the problem is, in real life, I sin from time to time. I don't want to sin, and I do my best not to sin, but sometimes the flesh just gets in the way. And so I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. Sometimes I even think things that I shouldn't think. How can I be sure that I'm still more than a conqueror? And we see it in the next verse. In verse 34, Paul emphasizes that Christ makes intercession for us. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That's wonderful, isn't it? We have Jesus Christ as our attorney. And we don't have to worry about anything, because when Jesus intercedes for us, we know He's going to be successful. It's wonderful to have Jesus Christ on our side. If you were in the physical court, you really wouldn't want the court to provide an attorney for you, would you? You don't want a court-appointed attorney. I hope there's no attorneys here tonight. But that's not really what you want. You want the Johnny Cochran's of it. He'd get OJ off, he'd get anybody off. That's what you want. The high-priced lawyer. But spiritually, it's the very opposite. We want the lawyer that heaven's court provides because there's only one. It's Jesus Christ. He's unbeatable, undefeatable. He's never lost a case. And He's on our side. And He has a relationship with the judge. That's wonderful. And so He makes intercession for us. When we sin and we repent of our sins, we ask God for forgiveness. Jesus Christ comes along and He pleads our case before the Father. And once again, He never loses a case. So we're more than conquerors. Even though we're not perfect, as we talked about Sunday morning a little bit, none of us are perfect. We all have our faults and flaws. But because of the system that God has set up, where we have a divine attorney, Jesus Christ, on our side, making intercession for us, our propitiation, we know that we're more than conquerors. And finally, we know that Christ loves us. Look at verse 35 and a few of the verses following. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's wonderful to know that God loves us, isn't it? That's what Paul is emphasizing here. There isn't anything that can separate us from the love of God. Sometimes there's discussion of which way the love travels in this particular verse. Is Paul talking about the love that God has for us or the love that we have for God? And certainly nothing should stop us from loving God. But in this passage, he's talking about the love that God has for us. And he's encouraging us. He's telling us you can have confidence in the fact that nothing you do will stop God from loving you. And that has always been the case. I don't have to worry about getting up tomorrow and thinking that God somehow has stopped loving me. I don't have to. In all of my weaknesses, I know sometimes God probably gets frustrated with Don Wright because I don't reach my full potential, but he doesn't say, "You know, I'm sick of him. I'm not going to love him anymore." I don't have to worry about that. God loves me, and I know it. The evidence is, again, in what He has done for me and what He continues to do for me. And so Paul emphasizes there isn't anything in this world or out of this world that will stop God from loving us. And as long as God loves us and He's on our side and He's working with us, we know that we're more than conquerors. And so we ought to have confidence in the fact that we're more than conquerors. But let's just for a little while talk about living a life of a conqueror. How do we do that? As I said a few moments ago in the beginning, we are conquerors. We have victory, even if sometimes we don't understand that and we don't recognize it, even admit it. We have it. But how do we live the life of a conqueror? How should we be living as if we're more than conquerors? Three things very quickly, and the lesson will be yours. First of all, by living in Christ. That's the first thing you have to do if you want to be victorious. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not in Christ. You haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't gain victory from a spiritual standpoint outside of Christ. You have to be in Christ. Those of us who are in Christ, we should have confidence again that we're more than conquerors because we have redemption in Christ Jesus. Remember Romans 3 at verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what we have experienced, redemption. We've been bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. But consider the illustration, maybe you've heard it before, of the man who was before the Civil War. He was wandering around in a larger Midwestern city. And he noticed the commotion that was going on in the city, and so he went to check it out, and he discovered that it was an auction that was going on. And so he started to investigate the people that were standing there. He noticed in one side of the crowd that there was a loud, boisterous man who was mean. In fact, he had the reputation of being the meanest man in town. And he continued to look through the audience. He saw on the other side another man who seemed to be meek and humble. And he had the reputation of being one of the kindest people in this town. And he continued to observe, and he decided to just watch the proceedings. And then finally the auctioneer came out, and everything began, and the first item to be auctioned off came out. It was a lovely young lady. Her dress was old but surprisingly clean, but her face was filled with anxiety. She knew what was going on. She was being sold. And so the auction began, and this mean man, of course, he had his eyes on this lovely young lady, and so he begins to bid, and that filled this young lady with even more anxiety and fear. The kind man could see that, and so he started to bid, and the bidding went on, and it got higher and higher, and finally these two were the only ones bidding. Finally got to the place where the mean man decided the price was too hard, or too high rather, so the kind man won the auction. And at the appropriate time, he went over to the one in charge, and he got the bill of sale, and he started to walk away, and he noticed this young lady was following him. And so he turned around and he asked her, he said, "Where are you going?" She said, "Well, I'm following you. You won the auction. Now I belong to you." He said, "You misunderstand." He told her, he said, I didn't buy you to make you my slave. I bought you to set you free." And she said, "You mean I'm free?" "Yes, you're free. I can do whatever I want to." He said, "Yes, you're free." He took the bill of sale and in block letters, he wrote F-R-E-E and gave it to her. "You're free." She said, "Mister, if I'm free and I can do whatever I want to do, go wherever I want to go," she said, "I choose to go home with you because no one has ever shown so much compassion and kindness and love to me. So I'm going with you, not as your slave, but as your servant." And as the story goes, at least, with that, she went home with Abraham Lincoln. Not as a slave, but as a willing servant. And you stop and think about that. Doesn't that picture exactly what we have in Christ? We have been redeemed. We have redemption in Christ Jesus. We have been bought with a high price. And we should have the same attitude that the young lady had. "No one has ever shown me so much love. No one has ever been so kind to me, so compassionate towards me as Jesus Christ. And so I choose to follow Him, not as a slave without any choice, but as a servant, voluntarily. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ." And that's where you're more than a conqueror. When you have that mentality, you live in Christ like that. You come to services like this. You read and study your Bible, and you pray, and you do all the things that God wants you to, not simply because you're a slave that doesn't have any choice, but because you want to. Because you know how much God loves you and how much Jesus has done for you. And when you live like that, you're living a life of a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror in Christ. But not only that, we live this life by laboring for Christ. That is really the key to success in every walk in life, if you stop and think about it. Just being willing to work. Hard work, and I know this isn't in the physical realm, it isn't always true because life sometimes is unfair. But generally speaking, even in life, even in physical life, when you work hard, you're rewarded for that. Good things happen. If you work hard on your marriages, both husband and wife put a lot into their marriage, you're usually rewarded with a good marriage. You work hard on the job, and again, I know that this isn't perfect in the physical realm, but when you work hard on the job, that's the one who usually gets the promotion. You work hard at school, you do all your homework, you do all your assignments and all of that, you get a good grade. And every walk of life, generally speaking, hard work pays off. The problem is there's a lot of people in life that don't like to work. You ever seen men who won't work? There's a lot of people who just won't work. And they don't like work. They don't plan to work. It's amazing to me how some people can devise all kinds of schemes to get around working. They show all kinds of ingenuity to get around working. If they just apply some of that to work, they'd be all right. But they won't. They won't because they don't want to work. We call them bums. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about those who have been laid in these hard economic times who want to work but have been laid off. I'm not talking about that. Good brethren been laid off. I'm not talking about those who have some kind of physical issue that doesn't allow them to work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about men who are healthy and strong and have the ability to work. They just don't want to work. They're bums. And guess what? We have some spiritual bums in the church. You ever think about that? Let me tell you who they are. They're brethren unwilling to make an effort. We have a lot of those. You know what this local church needs? I can tell you exactly what it needs. I can tell you exactly what every local church needs. Local churches don't need people who are perfect. And thank God, because none of us have any of those. None of us are perfect. We don't need individuals who are scholars in the Word of God. Nothing wrong with having someone in your local church that is very fluent in the Word of God. We should all strive to be that. But you don't need a bunch of people who are fluent in Greek and Hebrew and all of that. You don't need that. You don't need individuals who have all kind of talent. Again, it's good to have individuals who are talented in every local congregation. I appreciate the brethren. We have some brethren where I preach regularly at Akron who are very talented. They can do all kinds of things. I've said to you before, there's preachers like that. They get on my last nerve. They can sing and they can preach and they can teach and they can do everything. All I can do is preach, and Dwight, sometimes I wonder about that. But we don't need that anyway. We don't need people who are perfect. What we need in local churches like this is what every local church needs. They need brethren. They need brothers and sisters in Christ who will simply do their best to serve God. That's what you need. You have a local congregation where everyone is doing their best. Everyone is making an effort. Everyone is putting their hands to the plow and getting busy, using their talent, whatever that talent may be, to the very best of their ability. You have a thriving local church. Work is something that God demands, and that's the only way, really, you can be more than a conqueror. You have to be a worker. Passage after passage talks about it. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Paul knew a little something about laboring. Philippians 1 verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not." He labored. Colossians 1 verse 29, "Where unto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." Why was Paul such a great apostle? Oh, because he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's not what made him great. He could perform miracles. Yes, wonderful, but that's not what made him great. Paul was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, because every day he labored for the Lord. He was willing to put in the work. That's why he was more than a conqueror. Passage after passage. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Revelation 14 at verse 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, of the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Are you a worker? If you're just standing by idly, if you're in a local church and you want everybody else to do the work where you sit back with your feet kicked up, you're not living the life of a conqueror. If you want to be more than a conqueror, you live in Christ, and then you labor for Christ, and finally, you lean on Christ. That's how you live the life of a conqueror. You don't rely on yourself, you rely on Jesus Christ. And there again are many passages that tell us this is what we ought to do. Proverbs 3 at verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thy own understanding. Trust in the Lord. What about this familiar passage? 1 Peter 5 at verse 7, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. You want to be victorious, live the life of a conqueror. Learn to trust in God in all aspects of your life. Let me give one more illustration before we close. It's regarding a boy who was in a thesis class and he had to give a report. And he was going to be graded on how well he delivered his subject matter and how convincing he was. He decided to do a report on the law of the pendulum. And so he set forth that law, spent about 20 minutes talking about all the physical things involved, explained that how that with the pendulum, if you let that pendulum go, that it will swing to the other side, and as it comes back, it will never go past the release point because of gravity and friction and all of that. Every time it arcs back and forth, it will come back a little shorter and shorter until finally it's at rest. And he was very convincing. Gave a little illustration of it. Everybody was convinced. He asked the class, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? And they all, even the professor, said, yes, we believe. The professor started coming up. He thought it was over, but he stopped them and said, I'm not through yet. He walked outside with a couple of the students, and he came back inside with a 250-pound pendulum. It was cruelly made, but functional. And he tied it to a metal beam going down the center of the room. And he scooted a table up against the wall. And he asked the professor, said, will you participate in this illustration? He hesitated, but he said, I will. And he got on the table. They put a chair up there. And he sat on the chair. And the young man got that pendulum, and he brought it right up to the nose of the teacher. And he asked him, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? And now there were beads of sweat forming on the professor's forehead. He said, yes. And he let it go. And it seemed like to the professor it just stayed there for a few minutes, but it was only a second, and it came back. And that boy later said, I had never seen a man jump so quickly. In all my life, that professor flew off the table. Why? He said he believed in the law of the pendulum, but he didn't. He believed it in theory. The boy made his case, and so he believed it when he talked about it. But in a real life situation, he really didn't trust the law of the pendulum. And what about us as we live our lives? I'm convinced that we're just like that. I'm just like that sometimes. That in theory, when a preacher is up preaching, everything sounds good, and I'm reading it along as the preacher is preaching, and it's right there in the Word of God, and I have faith in God in all matters of life, until something happens that catches me by surprise, I leap off the table, because it's just in theory, it's just on the page. We need to understand that the love of God is not theoretical. The promise of God is not just something in theory. They work. We can trust in God in real life when real things invade our lives from time to time. We can trust in God. We can lean on Jesus Christ. There are so many positive passages along those lines. You'll remember this one, of course. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Remember, we are conquerors. To conquer means what? To gain or acquire or to overcome. And that's what we have. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's where your victory is. That's where you live a life of a conqueror. When every day, no matter what, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I hope your lives go well for the rest of your life. But tragedy can strike at any time. You can be laid off from your job unexpectedly. Pipes can break in your house just like that. Just problems just happen in life. That's just the way life is. But through it all, we have to lean on Christ, put our faith and confidence in God. And that's how you live as a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror by living in Christ, laboring for Christ, and leaning on Christ. And that's what we should all do. It's within our grasp. We are conquerors. God has done His part. We have victory over Satan and sin in the world, but we have to act like it. We have to live like it. And we can be victorious. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Don't you want to be more than a conqueror? Remember, outside of Christ, you can't conquer anything spiritually. You don't have victory outside of Christ. Only in Christ. In Christ is where you should want to be. In Christ is where there's no condemnation. Romans chapter 8 at verse 1. In Christ is where you can experience all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 at verse 3. In Christ is where there's salvation. 2 Timothy 1 at verse 10. But you have to get in Christ by obeying the gospel of Christ. Acts 2 at verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Mark 16 at verse 16. Jesus said, whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Are you willing to obey the gospel? Are you willing to put on Christ in the waters of baptism and become a new creature? You can start being a conqueror right now, but you have to obey the gospel. I hope and pray that you'll do that. Come forward as we together stand and sing.